Before we hear the word of God, please join me in a prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Holy and eternal God, illumine ancient words that you spoke to prophets and prophetesses before us. May they have meaning for us this day as we seek to know you. May we have eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts to understand you. And in so doing, may your love speak through us. In your holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. The one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build, another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The word of God.
Our epistle reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In our gospel reading, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them an idle tale. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. It was just this past Tuesday morning, I'm driving down Monument Avenue, and I was flipping through the radio stations, and I scan past one, and I hear the DJ say this: "What do you say we stop thinking about that mess over in Belgium and listen to some classic rock?" And with that, the next song begins. This is just hours after the event. It felt abrupt. It felt callous. When terrible things happen, you don't just move on or run right over it. I wonder if someone's going to say something about this DJ. Then it hits me: no, they're not. This is just an example of how normal it's all become. Nearly every single week, it's another act of terrorism in our world, another school shooting, another life-threatening diagnosis. Death gets so many headlines so frequently. Commenting on the attack in Brussels, The Economist wrote this prediction about how things will go in Europe. Over the coming days, Europe will once again pass through terrorism's stages of grief. Despair over innocent lives cut short. Anger towards the young men and women, some of them citizens, who kill in the name of jihad. Questions about the grip of the police and intelligence services. And eventually, as news bulletins and headlines subside, a weary resignation. It is all so familiar, we can correctly predict the exact post-terror cycle that will occur. And so the article ends with a note of resigned realism itself. Welcome to the new normal, period. Hardly uplifting Easter talk, and yet the truth is this is where Easter begins and where Easter must begin if it's going to mean anything. Easter begins, we read in our passage from Luke, very early in the morning, but the English translation there is a bit vague. The literal Greek is the deep dark. The deep dark part of the morning where you stare out and there is not a sign yet that any measure of light is going to emerge. And here in the deep dark, we have these women dealing with their new normal of their friend and hope for the world dead. And they're dealing with a new normal by bringing spices and trying to make the reality of death smell a bit better because at the end of the day, death has won. Of course, in that time, it was not a suitcase bomb, but the cross that was the choice instrument of terror. And then a surprise. The stone in front of the tomb where Jesus' body was rolled away is now rolled away. And then another surprise. They enter the tomb and his body's not present. We read, they were wondering about this. Nothing in these two surprises is earth-shattering. Nothing in these surprises suggests in any way that the deep dark is somehow fading. Just confusing and interesting surprises. By themselves, they really mean nothing until the third surprise. Two angels. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is risen, just like he said. Remember? Handed over, crucified, risen. And the women, we read, they remember what Jesus had told them. Now, importantly, the women don't see Jesus himself right now. They have a rolled away stone, they have an empty tomb, an inspired word about what happened, and they believe this word as a true accounting for what's taking place. Jesus has proven stronger than death. Now, to be sure, they have not worked out all the implications of this resurrection as others like the Apostle Paul does in his letters. Right? Things like, well, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then so too are all who believes in him because he gives them that same power, that same spirit. Baptisms then are not just ceremonies, but in fact proclamations of a life strong enough to truly wash away death. Or things like, well, if death has been thwarted, then truly there's nothing to fear because the worst instrument of terror holds no ultimate power before Jesus. Or things like, well, if Jesus is raised and we, the church, have his same spirit, we have that power at work within us and through us and among us and around us, then there really is a power at work that can transform lives and cities and the cycle of violence and death. But these women, they have none of these life-altering implications that exist if resurrection power is real. What these women have at this point is a basic Easter message, the seed from which all the implications are birthed. What they have is a three-word sermon, He is risen. And they become the church's first preachers when they go and proclaim just that before the other disciples. Of course, it's not a given that the church's first sermon would be well received. In fact, these women, they give their sermon to the other disciples. Those disciples, we read, find the whole thing, quote, an idle tale. Or other translations of the Bible, nonsense, ridiculous, delirious thinking, this sermon. I saw a video online last week of a church in Canton, Ohio, that did a musical reenactment of Jesus' resurrection in their service of worship. This happened 2-3 years ago. Has this guy, he's singing in a beautiful operatic voice, and you can tell by the words he's singing that they're building towards the climax of the story. And you can see the tomb on the stage, but just barely, it is shrouded in that deep darkness. And then a light starts to flicker behind it, and you know what's coming. But then you see not just a light, but a blaze of fire break from around the tomb. And for a moment, you think this church is really going for it. They are proclaiming Christ as the light who breaks the power of darkness. But actually what happened is someone had flipped a switch and a spark caught and set the stage on fire. And so you have a whole tomb that just in flames. And the singer, he hits the words, "He is risen." And Jesus kicks that door very quickly. Briskly walks to the front of the stage. And I guess to his credit, he holds on to character, because then he just starts walking back and forth. "I'm alive. I'm alive." And the lead singer, he's right there on stage, and he just keeps on singing the "He is risen" portion, and the band keeps on playing. In fact, the drummer, they'd find out later, got second-degree burns, but he kept the beat the whole time. And this fire's just going on. I mean, truly, flames. And then you see this video, and you see 2 or 3, 4 people in the congregation. They start racing to the front with fire extinguishers while this is all still happening. And they spray this thing down, and they're trying to pat it all down. You have other people, you could tell, leaving the sanctuary. And then plenty of other people, they think this is it. And they're saying, "Praise Jesus." You can see their hands. "Praise Jesus." And I'm watching this. I'm laughing because I knew that everything would work out okay. I knew ahead of time, and that the drummer healed. I thought, this is crazy. They keep playing the music. They keep acting the parts when legitimate flames are going on. And actually, the smoke is going to become a real concern for suffocation. And then it struck me. I wonder if this isn't a parable of how some in the world see the church. Quaint bunch of folks who put together potlucks and reenactments and worship services of beautiful music. But when real flames occur, the Easter story is a tale. Well, you could just keep singing, but it does nothing. Not really. When the world's on fire with cancer and terrorism, with poverty and racism, addiction and divorce, when fire is real in one's life, well, you need people with real fire extinguishers if you want to make a difference. I mean, train professionals in all sorts of fields to actually get something done. Not an idle tale just doggedly playing forth, oblivious to and defenseless before real flames. And so the first sermon, it doesn't get much traction among the first hearers. "He is risen." Too much nonsense for the real world. But there are always some like Peter in our story. Some in every generation are like Peter, and they wonder if the sermon has something to it. Peter, we read, goes to the tomb, quote, "to see for himself." Because what if the possibility existed that life was stronger than death? What if there was a power like that at work in the world? I mean, what would that do ultimately to the headlines? It's enough for some to join Peter and see for themselves if there's any merit to this audacious Easter claim. I confess I backed into my own Peter moment more than I ran toward it. I backed into the whole thing when the Presbyterian Church required that I do an internship as a chaplain one summer at a hospital. It's part of becoming a minister in this denomination, and I ended up serving in a level 1 trauma center in San Antonio, Texas. And a big part of this internship is being on call every 5 or 6 days. And as on-call chaplain, you respond to all the traumas that come through the emergency room. I remember the afternoon I received my orientation to the ER room. They pointed out the head of the table where the on-call surgeon would be. Then either side of the patient's bed where the nurses would be, assisting in various ways. And then they point out a spot at the top corner of the table where the patient would be lying, was located immediately to the right of the surgeon and situated so that the person standing there could be readily present to the patient's ear. "That's where you will stand, chaplain." Having no ministry experience, certainly no chaplaincy experience, hospital experience, this was nerve-wracking. Why does the chaplain have such a prominent place? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? And then my first trauma victim comes through the door. Two gunshots wounds. He's in all kinds of pain. 50-50 chance, it seems, as to whether he lives. And I was slow to get to my corner next to that surgeon. I didn't want to get in the way of all the people with real fire extinguishers dealing with blood and pain and cleaning and sewing. And then in my hesitancy, it struck me the real reason I was so nervous. I had to decide face to face with death what to make of that sermon. He is risen. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Did he really breathe his life-giving Holy Spirit unto the church so that when we pray in the same power that raised Christ from the dead? Did he really breathe that life-conquering Spirit unto the church so that all who face death are assured they too will not ultimately be held down by death but have eternal life? Is there actually a power of life in Jesus Christ that is stronger than that of death? And can you really believe that when someone is dying in front of you or dead? Many of you have been there. Or is it just an idle tale that I'll share with the patient tomorrow? Hopefully he lives after the real fire extinguishing people deal with the deep dark. Well, I moved over to the man and I placed his hand in my hand, unsure of what to think in the moment. And quietly, I got close to his ear and began with words that seemed to come from almost somewhere else because I was so nervous. Javier, hey, I'm Bobby. I'm right here with you. I had learned in training, don't lead with, I'm the chaplain. People will freak out for all kinds of reasons as to why you might be there. And so I just said, Bobby, and I said, I'm just going to hold your hand through this, okay? He blinks and he nods. So what if we say a prayer together? He blinks and he nods. And quietly, I pray words I no longer remember. But somewhere in that prayer, I was overcome with this sense that Jesus lives and his life is stronger than death. And his life courses through the veins of the church and courses through our prayers, and it settles in the deepest recesses of souls like Javier's, and it assures us that the valley of the shadow of the deep dark does not have the final say no matter what. Somewhere in that prayer, it struck me deep within that no cross of any sort in this world has the final say. Life ultimately prevails. I didn't rationally convince myself of the truth in this moment. Even the rolled away stone and empty tomb don't prove a thing to the women in our story. No, they need an inspired word from outside of themselves to give meaning and understanding and insight. A word from the Lord. And in my prayer before a bleeding man, I did not somehow attain to the truth. It would be far more to say that this life and therefore this hope gripped me. And I discovered what the church has discovered over and over again for 2,000 years. Faith and hope in Jesus Christ is a gift of God, poured out generously, lavishly, lovingly on doubting and skeptical and hurting and hoping people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And together we gather on this Easter morning with all of our questions and our pains and our hopes and our darknesses to hear one simple sermon. He is risen. And to receive once more the gift of faith in that message that with Jesus, the power of life is stronger than the power of death. And of course, the truth is, it's not only us who need it. Because we're going to exit this sanctuary not too long from now, and we're going to head into our week as professionals and volunteers of every stripe, holding fire extinguishers, doing all the very good and necessary work that we need to be doing. But as people who follow Jesus, we also have a place at the head of that table, and only foolishly would we abscond from it. We are the people who, when we see carted in still more terror, more blood, more disease, more broken relationship, And the world declares with resigned realism, well, that's obviously the bloody mess that is our new normal. Well, we too grieve and ache and cry out. But weary resignation, not if Christ is risen. The church is at the world's table because we are the ones called to take a hand and whisper words of life and prayers of power, a voice anchored in the abiding hope that Jesus is risen and life ultimately prevails. That is the true new normal. Javier lived, by the way. Of course, the Easter truth is life was going to win regardless. Amen.